And we'll just jump right in and we'll conclude with prayer. The last couple opportunities that I've had to preach, we were in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And 1 Timothy in general actually deals with the order of the church and what healthy doctrine, what healthy teaching looks like when it turns into a church, what a healthy church looks like. And so in chapter 2, we were looking at how God's people pray when they get together and what our private lives should look like. We were talking about from the passage, what the proper demeanor of worship is, what kind of behavior we ought to have when we come together as a church to rightly reflect God's character. We talked about who ought to lead worship and what qualified pastors look like. And that actually is continued into 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we didn't cover. But tonight we're looking at another passage which really has a great influence on how we as a church worship together. And there's a ton in here, and so we can't cover it all, but I'm hoping to maybe make a few points that will be helpful. I mean, highlight a couple points that are actually in the passage, just because we can't do all of them, but we're going to highlight a few of them, and hopefully they'll be helpful for all of us. The context of this passage, which is so influential for our church and for our church meetings together, maybe isn't what you would expect. Paul is discussing spiritual gifts. And it's one of those things that maybe you would look at that and say, I don't really feel like a discussion of spiritual gifts is very applicable to us. And maybe that's because the Holy Spirit gifts, or Christ gifts through the Holy Spirit, he gifts his church with these spiritual gifts that enable us to do the work of ministry, to do God's will, to serve each other. And some of those spiritual gifts were miraculous spiritual gifts, like the gift of tongues, by which the Holy Spirit, especially in the first century, would enable certain people in the church to speak a foreign language, which they had never learned before. It was a miracle, and by that, they were able to actually speak the Word of God, to speak the truth of the Scriptures to other people whose language they didn't actually know, but those other people could hear God's Word in their language and go, oh, that's who Christ is, right? As it was a miraculous means by which God enabled his church to spread the Word. Another miraculous gift is the gift of prophecy, by which somebody in the church would be, or a couple people in the church would be gifted by the Holy Spirit, occasional messages that were authoritative, they were from the Lord, but they helped provide information and clarity about certain situations or teaching. And that prophecy, it's kind of like Old Testament prophecy in that way, right? It's a message from the Lord. It's provided for the good of the church. And what you say, well, why would they need that? And the answer is because they didn't have this. They didn't have the whole Scriptures written down. The Scriptures were still actively being written, right? And so before they were all completed and circulated to all the churches, which took really a couple hundred years, but before they were all written and circulated, the Lord seemed to have provided for the guidance of these churches through gifts like tongues and prophecy. And so when we look at things like that, we say, well, you know, since we have the written Scriptures, those gifts aren't with us anymore, so why do I need to pay attention to this passage? There's a lot of reason, and I think as we go through it, we'll see that even though some of the circumstances in the church at Corinth were different from our day today, right, we're 2,000 years later, that there are a lot of principles that still apply and that you'll actually find very helpful. We last discussed this chapter, I know, in 2012. So that was a while ago. That was 6 years ago, in case you're bad at math, like me. I had to think about it for a while this afternoon. We discussed it back then, and I don't know that we've revisited it. However, this may sound like very much like review for some of you, and if that's the case, I'm sorry. But it'll be good for you anyway. And it was good for me to have to revisit these chapters as well. So what we're going to do is kind of try to race through some things here, and hopefully I don't lose you. So we go ahead and look at chapter 12, and this is what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says to the church at Corinth to encourage them in exercising their spiritual gifts, which the Holy Spirit gave them to help each other grow. Okay, and this is what he says to them. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit of God. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Okay, so your spiritual gift is given to you as a means of serving everybody else in the church. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Okay, there's again a miraculous gift that I don't think we have today, but it was temporary for that time. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we all were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. Okay, and then he goes on. Verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no. They all have different ones. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become like a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, dun, 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 but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Okay, we're going to stop there. I think you're familiar with chapter 13. What Paul is saying here is that we're starting to get a picture that God has placed in each New Testament local church. He's placed just the people that he wants. And he has gifted you as a believer with just the right abilities so that you can encourage your fellow church members so that we can help each other grow. There is within every church body everything that the Holy Spirit needs to employ for that church's growth, right? We don't need some other, you know, well, we need somebody like this to get saved and join our church, or to move into the area and join our church. And then we'd really be okay. No, actually, God has gifted each member of the church just right, so that we can help each other grow. And so he says, you know, that we're made up just right for God's purposes. And yet he says, there was one ingredient that also had to be present. These were Spirit-empowered gifts, but they had to be exercised by Spirit-motivated hearts. He said there was one ingredient that they couldn't do without, and that was love. He says God has gifted you as Christians to serve each other. And in some of these ways, like prophecy and the gifts of tongues and the gifts of healings, at that time, they were really spectacular gifts. Like, wow. I mean, they were miraculous, right? And yet Paul says, it's not about you, though. It's not about the gift. It's about others. You've been gifted for the benefit of all. And in the church at Corinth, it had become a popularity contest, right? I've got the showy gift, right? I've got gift of tongues. Watch this. This is cool. Everybody look at me, right? And Paul says, no. This is actually given to you for the profit of everybody else. And so that's why in chapter 13, he says, you know, if you're trying to exercise the gifts of God's Spirit, but it's all, you don't love other people, then you're like a... You're like a, I should have thought of this ahead of time. You're like a, you know, like a turbocharged car with no wheels. Okay, you don't have the right thing, or maybe without an engine, right? You have a car but no engine in it. It's there. It could go places, but there's not the right thing there to drive it into where it's supposed to go. And so that's why he says, you know, whatever you do in the church, it has to be exercised in love. And that's how you build each other up, is using your Spirit-empowered abilities through love for each other. And then we come to chapter 14. And this is actually where we're headed. Chapter 14. He says this, verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. But especially, okay, there's one spiritual gift that's actually really... really crucial, Paul says, and that is that you may prophesy. And you say, well, but I thought prophecy wasn't really around anymore. Well, no, but hang on. This is really applicable. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. Remember, it's a foreign language, and you only understand it if you speak that foreign language. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, right? What good is it to you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Okay, what good is it going to do to you if you don't know what I'm saying? And then he gives two examples of things that are really only useful if you can actually understand what they're trying to communicate. Okay, the first one is, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, unless you can like make it out clearly, how will it be known what is piped or played? If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Right? So you can hear maybe somebody playing downstairs during Wednesday night. You can hear the teens singing or during Sunday school. And you're like, I can't quite make out what that song is. It sounds kind of familiar. They seem to enjoy singing it, but I can't quite hear it. Right? So it's that kind of example. If you don't really know what they're singing, if you just kind of sort of make out faint sounds, you don't really know what's going on down there. And, you know, if you have a person who's a bugler, right, and they're supposed to sound the sound the charge, right? But you can't actually make out clearly whether they're sounding charge or retreat, right? If it's not loud enough, or the guy doesn't really know what he's doing, and he's not really good with his lips and stuff, and you're like, wait, we have a new bugler. I don't know what we're supposed to be doing, right? And the guys are just like running around. There's confusion, right? The point is this. You have to know, if you're going to respond rightly to the bugle or to your commander, if you're going to respond rightly, what has to happen? Clear communication from the bugle, right? You have to understand what the bugler is saying. And he's saying, if you don't know what the bugler is saying, you don't know how to respond. You can't. I mean, you just like go, well, the new bugler is bugling. I can tell that. I don't know what he's saying, but he's bugling. Bless his heart, right? That's the Southern. Bless his heart is Southern for you're stupid. Okay, he's bugling. Bless his heart. Okay, and so verse 9, he says, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? You will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, verse 12, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel, right? Strive for building up the church, right? If you want to say, look at the Holy Spirit working through me, he says, okay, if you want that, then seek to build up the people gathered, the church, the ecclesia, the gathering, the assembly. Verse 13, he has some practical things. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding, with my mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Right? If I came up and sang a special, and praise the Lord, I don't usually do it, especially by myself. Usually I have my wife with me. If I come up and sing a special, and I'm like really tired, and I stayed up until 4 a.m., and I'm like, ah, blah, 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 right? And I kind of like mumble my speech, and you don't know what I'm saying. If I get to the end and I finish my song and you say amen, but you have no idea what I said, you just lied. Because amen means, yeah, that. Oh, that's okay, that's not the best way to translate it. It means so be it, or it's an affirmation. Yes, that's what I believe. Right? So if we sing a hymn and you say amen, you say, yes, Christ is my cornerstone, right? So that's what you're saying. So if somebody sings a special, you don't know what they said, you can't say amen. All you can do is sit there and go, okay, right? That was interesting. But you can't say amen because you don't know what they said, right? And so this is what Paul is saying. He's not talking about singing a special. He's just saying about somebody speaking in the church. For indeed, verse 17, for you indeed give thanks well enough, but the other is not edified. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, in the gathering, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, right? You can get there and speak all night in Russian, and people go, wow, that must have been a great sermon, I guess, if I spoke Russian. He says, I would rather sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. That's 6 words, right? If it would edify you. And then he goes on with some other things, and for sake of time, I'm going to kind of pretty much skip over those. Verse 39, in chapter 14, verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Okay, so I'm going to make some quick observations and try to wrap up here, since we have other things going tonight. A couple things. So here we go. If you're writing down, here's number one. Okay. Number one. The aim of our meetings is to edify God's people. The aim of our meetings is to edify God's people. Chapter 14, verse 3, it says, a person who is prophesying edifies by exhorting and comforting other people. Okay? Upbuilding, encouragement, consolation, or comfort, right? When you speak the word of God, that's when other people are edified. To edify somebody means to build them up, okay? To help them grow in their knowledge and love of Christ. To cause them to be more informed in what is true, to be strengthened in their conviction about what is true, to be more perceptive in their discernment, to be more mature in their responses. That's the goal when we get together, is to worship the Lord, but as regards our relationship with each other, it is to edify one another. Lots of things that I think people may think that church services are for, maybe to provide companionship for people, or they're tactical meetings for charity, or they provide clean entertainment or good advice for life. No, our goal is not to merely do any of those things, but to actually strengthen Christ's people, the people who are actually here. Our gaze isn't outward when we're together. It's actually somewhat inward, primarily. Or you could say it's upward to worship God, right? We worship God. We look downward into his word to hear from him. And then we look across the pew and say, now, how can I help you apply this? How are you doing spiritually? How are you doing in your walk with Christ? How can I encourage you? How can I help you bind up your wounds spiritually that you've been sustaining in your fight with sin, right? And we're helping each other. So the aim of our meetings is to edify God's people. Secondly, point two, we are edified by truth, or we are built up by truth. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we have been born again by the word of God. So how did I receive spiritual life? Because God sent somebody to me with a Bible, and I heard the truth of God's word. The word of God caused me to be born again when I believed the gospel. John 17:17 says not only were we born again by the word of God, but we were actually sanctified. It means we become more holy after our conversion by God's truth. Christ prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, right? And so the word of God is what sanctifies us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I'm not going to read that for the sake of time, but it says that we are made more Christ-like by reading the word. As we read God's word, we see Christ and we start to become more like Christ as we see him in the word. And so it's kind of I'm just making a simple point here. How are we edified? We're edified by God's truth. How do I grow in my Christian life? How do I get to know God better? The word of God, right? And so, therefore, if we're trying to edify God's people, and secondly, if we're edified by truth, then third, we must focus on communicating God's written word. Because I am built up when I hear God's word, then our focus in our meetings ought to be on communicating God's written word. Really, I mean, if the church burned down and we had to start from scratch, what would be the first things we would do? Okay, we'd get everybody back together. So we have people. We need a place to meet. Okay, we find a place. And the third thing we need, practically, in our situation, is a sound system. Why? Because you have to hear, right? We're in the business of communicating. One way or another, or somebody has to shout. But in any case, it's just the simple point that we are in the business of communicating truth as a church. God has spoken in his word, and so must we. Sharing and enjoying and discussing God's word, obeying God's word, is what all true Christians love to do. And so that's why preaching and teaching are central in the church. In this passage, you can see that. Because Paul says, I want you all to speak in tongues, but most of all, I want you all to, I would rather you all prophesy, right? That each of you were actively, that God was using you to edify others by speaking his word to each other. There are other things that maybe it's tempting for us to focus on that just can't edify people. Let me give you an example, like emotions, right? We can show a lot of emotion from the pulpit, or we can provide a lot of emotional experiences. We can dim the lights and do cool like lighting tricks and stuff and things like that. We can do a lot of things to kind of elicit your emotions, and we probably could provide some cool stories with some neat background music and changes of camera shot, and you go, wow, you're just like real tear jerkers and stuff. And that might be helpful in a certain way, but raw emotions on their own don't build you up in your faith. They might move you emotionally, but they're typically gone within a few hours. What really provides lasting change? The Word of God. This also applies to preaching and to music, by the way. The way that we preach. We don't just make emotional appeals and say, come on, you've got to go do this, you've got to go do this. Or try to guilt you into some way of behavior. Rather, the preacher's job is to present the word, right? God's truth, and God's truth is what produces change. Same with music. The music that we sing, what changes you and what sticks with you in times of trial or at a hospital bed is not just a tune that you can whistle. It's actually words, promises of God in song form that you can hang your hat on. Jonathan Edwards has a lot of that he wrote about this, what he called religious affections. He saw a lot of people in times of great preaching, the Great Awakening, that this had a superficial change in their lives because they responded just emotionally, right? Because a lot of other people were responding emotionally, and so they did too. But he said what really produced lasting change was the people who really latched on to the Word of God. And that's what produced lasting change in their hearts. That's what Jesus is talking about in the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower. What produces the change? The word of God sowed into people's hearts. And some of them, they spring forth and they grow, and then it produces fruit. And that's what you're looking for, is lasting fruit produced by the word of God. So, we have to focus on communicating God's word. Fourthly, if others are to be edified, we have to work hard at making the word clear. And Paul, remember, he's saying, you know, if you don't understand what is said, you can't grow in Christ. If you don't know what's going on in church, it's not really going to benefit you much. You know, you may be there, but it can't help you. So on the part of the pastors, we can lovingly edify others by working to teach and preach with an eye towards helping others understand. That's a tall order, especially when we spend a lot of time in the pulpit. It's a lot of work to prepare a message in a way that we think, as best as we can, will be clear for everybody else. It is a lot of work. It's something that we sometimes labor and sweat over. Sometimes we get halfway through writing a sermon and we trash the whole thing and start from scratch because we think that just doesn't seem clear enough. I gotta go back to the drawing board. I gotta hash it out again, right? It is a lot of work. We don't always achieve that, right? There have been times where Sarah's been home with one of the kids, and I'll get home after preaching, and she'll say, so how'd it go? And I'll say, you know, they took it like real champs. I'm not really sure they're ever, I think I've said this before, I'm not sure they're ever going to let me preach again after that one. Because sometimes we get it. Sometimes we feel like, I did not make that clear. And I hope the Holy Spirit uses the word as it is in the Bible, even if my explanation was terrible and didn't make any sense. I trust that the Lord will use his word, which was read. in somebody's heart. And but my point here is this, that clarity matters. In everything we do, we ought to try to be clear about what we're doing and what we're saying and why we're doing it. Secondly, we want to try to explain why we do what we do. Pastor DeClean was just alluding to this the other day, and it actually might have been when Josh and Pastor and I were meeting, about Pastor's background in the church that he grew up in. There was lots of theological tradition. There was lots of religious activity, but there was no explanation. And so most of the people had no idea what was going on or why. I mean, they knew the next steps, they knew the next words to say, but they were never forced to reflect on the meaning or the application or to really understand all of the theology that was behind these outward forms. And so there was some edification that could have happened. What truth was in that church it wasn't taken advantage of, because it was never explained. And so as a church, we aim to explain what we do so that we all understand what we're doing, right? The church consists of the assembly. It's all of us. We are the church. The church is not something that Twin City Baptist Church Incorporated provides goods and services to those who come, right? No, it's that we are the church, all of us. And so it's important that all of us understand what we are doing, because we're doing it together. And so we want to teach our doctrine and explain our practice. There are some churches that lean really heavily on just doing lots of beautiful things, right? Lots of beautiful decoration, lots of beautiful musical events, lots of beautiful dress for the people who are leading. Lots of beautiful stuff around, right? And they spend a lot of money on those things. And I think sometimes they lean so heavily on beauty and art that in the end, their people starve for truth, because beauty and art can't communicate plainly like the word can. People aren't edified by beauty and art if they don't have the written word, if they're not being taught. And so that's why the Word of God being taught is central in everything that we do. Now, when we say that the Word of God is central to our meetings, it doesn't mean that we have to be nerdy or bookish, or that we are everybody has to be uber educated in order to be a good Christian. No, it just means that it's a call for us to be people of the Word, right? We want to read our Bibles and know what God says and make that central to our meetings together. Really what I'm trying to kind of move us through here in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is just to refresh our memories. And again, it's been a while since we talked through this, so maybe some of you it's a bit new. We're trying to refresh our memories that in the church of God, the way that we edify each other is by using the Word of God, right? We speak the truth in love. We'll come back to that in a second. And then one last application of this is that not only should we do our very best to communicate clearly and to understand what is said and what is taught and what is preached in the church, but we ought to sing with understanding. If John or I offer some words of explanation before a hymn or after it, it's never just to provide little tidbits that keep your interest. Like, well, we have to provide historical things because then people sing the songs better. That's not it at all. And I hope you sense that. I think you do, based on some of your comments. We want to make sure that we sing with understanding. It's actually required of us by Scripture that whatever we do all together has to be understandable, right? So if we are singing some song that's really beautiful, but it's you get to the end, and I've been in churches where they've sung like an old English carol and stuff, and you get to the end of that carol and you're like, I have no idea what I just sang, because I don't know what that song is about. I could name examples, but it wouldn't edify you. Just around Christmas time, there are lots of really strange Christmas carols floating around, and you think like, I don't even know what that's talking about. And I think based on this passage, Paul says, whatever you do in the gathered church, do it out of love for the other person's edification. And so as musicians, actually sometimes this is kind of dangerous ground, because there's certain things that we just love musically. And so it's tempting to like pull that song out and like, hey, let's do this because this is really fun. And yet if we're doing it in corporate worship and we're forcing everybody to share in it, the really key question is anybody going to be edified by this song? Right? And that's hard, because that means sometimes as musicians, we have to leave stuff on the clipping floor that we really liked and say, nope, they got to check that. We can do it some other place, some other time. It's a great piece, but I don't think it's going to edify, right? Because that is the bar that everything has to pass. Is it going to push other people on in their relationship with Christ? I know I'm racing the clock here. Almost done. We want to make sure that our singing diet is understandable. And so with some older hymns, we do take some time to explain phrases and things like that, because we think that they are keepers, but they just take a little bit of time to unpack, a little bit of time to digest. You can kind of think of it this way. Like maybe some songs are kind of like Pixie Sticks or Marshmallow or Cotton Candy. And I don't mean that in a derisive way. I just mean that they dissolve quickly and you can immediately tell what they are and you've got it, right? There are even some simple scripture choruses. I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. It's a great song, okay? But it's also very simple and you pretty much get it right away, right? But there are other songs that are a little more dense, right? They're more like, if the other one's like Cotton Candy where you get it right away, this one is more like a lemon drop, where if you try to enjoy it all at once, it hurts. it hurts going down, or it gets stuck in your teeth when you crunch it. Right? Okay, those things are designed to be sucked on slowly and to slowly gain the benefit from the lemon drop. That's a bad example, I guess, but you get the idea, right? There are certain songs and hymns that are best enjoyed slowly. They take sometimes years. And it's all there, but you're like, oh, I didn't really realize what that phrase was talking about, right? Sometimes it has to do with old language, and we don't want to sing too much of that, or else you're not understanding a lot of stuff. We want to have things on the bottom shelf and things on the middle shelf and stuff on the top shelf, right? Things that are easy. We want to have some Cotton Candy and some lemon drops. All sugar examples. I'm sorry. But you get the idea. We want to, I was going to say balanced diet. That's not a balanced diet. If you are going on a hike for the long haul of the Christian life, you're not just packing canned beans, right? You're packing some things that are dense and have been dehydrated, and they've been condensed down to their smallest form, right? And over time, you add water and they grow and reconstitute and so forth. So some dense things are good, but we need a mix. All right. I don't know if any of that made sense. So speaking of making sense and being clear. I just want to remind you that all of these things are pastorally motivated. Your pastors, when we choose things, we talk through things about corporate worship. What are we going to do? What are we going to sing? What are we going to preach on? Our concern is, how can we feed God's people? And it doesn't really matter what form it's in, whether it's scripture reading or preaching or just praying in public or comments or singing songs. The big question is, how can we help feed God's people, or sorry, God's word to God's people, no matter what form that comes in. We want to stir up one another to love and good works. That's what Hebrews 10 says. I had better be done. Okay, one last thing. Ephesians 4:15. It says, we don't want to be children spiritually, but instead, speaking the truth in love, we are helping each other grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, right? We're by speaking the truth in love, and that's what 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is, right? 1 Corinthians 13 is the love part. 1 Corinthians 14 is the speaking part, right? We love each other, and so we use our spiritual gifts to help each other grow. And that's what our meetings are about. And that's the hurdle, the bar that we're constantly trying to judge ourselves by. Speaking the truth in love looks like sometimes one-on-one discipleship, right? You saying, hey, how are you doing? But sometimes speaking the truth in love is just, it's just everything that happens when we get together. And may the Lord be honored as we do our part to work together, that our meetings would clearly speak the truth in love to each other. Let's go ahead and, do you just want to end, or do you want to sing a stanza of a song? Okay, yeah. Thanks for your patience. I know I went longer than I wanted to, so let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word, how practical it is, even though it's 2,000 years old. The newest parts of it are that old. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit, who empowers our frail, weak selves. Lord, without you, we would ruin everything good about this church. So, Lord, we trust you by your word to grow us, to cause us to persevere until the day of Christ, that you would finish what you've begun in us. Lord, it's amazing to us that our very ordinary looking meetings and our very ordinary preaching, our very ordinary reading daily of your word would actually cause us to grow spiritually, but that's what you use. So Lord, I pray that you would be honored as we seek to be faithful in these things. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, 5 minutes and we'll start business meeting. Thank you.